Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew chapter 3 is the first of two chapters that make up the introduction to the Lord's public ministry. Chapter 3 is all about John the Baptizer, called John the Baptist in the English translations. But the Baptizer is a title describing his activity. He was out baptizing, and he was doing it in the deserts of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." It is important to carry over from a couple of things from last week, realizing that John's ministry and his baptism was not what we call Christian or believer's baptism today. His baptism was directed towards Israel. And when he's telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, it's repent, for your Messiah has come near. To receive him and to follow him. Now, last week we talked about the word repent. Today we're going to talk about the fruits of repentance. But the word repent, metanoeo in Greek, means make a decision for change, and carries with it the acknowledgement that even though I make a decision to change the direction and course of my life, I am also admitting I can't make the change. So to repent means to make a decision to change the course and path of your life and surrender it to Christ. It must be Christ that saves me. It must be Christ that changes me. It must be Christ that makes the change of the direction of my life. I make the decision. He is the one that creates the work. And the fulfillment of this message that John brought in verse 3, this is the one spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So today in verse 4, we talk about his clothing and food of John the Baptizer. You may say, why is that important? Well, it's included in the text. That's what makes it important. But he's emphasizing something to us. John himself was having his clothing from hairs of a camel and a belt of leather around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. This was the dress and the food of the prophets. We see in 2 Kings chapter 1 that Elijah was clothed in the clothing of the prophets, just like John the Baptizer. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22, it tells us that locusts were allowed to be eaten by the poor as far as the Jewish dietary laws were concerned. So not only is it the clothing of the poor, but it is also the clothing and the food of a prophet. What makes it interesting is that, yes, prophets were poor, but the clothing itself, can you imagine wearing clothing of camel's hair? That's like putting a potato sack on. and all the itchiness and the scratchiness and the uncomfortableness of it. And I thought it's interesting that prophets, I always thought, my first reaction when I studied that many years ago, was no wonder the prophets were crabby. Look at the clothes they wore. But I also noticed it took away the comfortableness of life. They lived, dressed, and ate with the clothing and food of the poor, but they also did not partake of the things that made the human more comfortable. They identified with the lowly, and they submitted to and participated in that which is difficult, and again, of the poor. Then in verses 5 through 12, we have the communication of John the Baptizer. We have a sample of his message. Then Jerusalem and all Judea was going out to him and all the surrounding region of the Jordan. Word began to spread that John the Baptizer was down telling the Jewish people to repent. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. So everybody starts streaming out there to come to John's baptism. And they were being baptized in the Jordan River by him while confessing their sins, because he told them to repent. So they were coming and confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of the Jews, and when he saw them coming, he said to them, "You offspring of snakes." How'd you like to go to church and have the preacher point his finger at you and say, "You offspring of a snake"? That's what he told the leaders. "Who pointed out to you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruits worthy of repentance." So he didn't just say, "Repent." He says, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Now remember last week when I talked about the word repentance, that it means to make a decision for change. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, it said that Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus, that he also repented. But it was a different Greek word, metamelomai, which means he was sorry, but he didn't make a decision for change. He was bummed out over what he had done, and that was it. And I told you that when someone is caught up in sin or a certain difficult situation, and they come and are feeling sorry because they experience the consequence of that sin, that is not genuine repentance. Fruits of repentance, evidence of repentance, that there has been a decision for change. You can't say on the one hand, "I desire to change the direction of my life and submit my life to Christ," and turn right around and run over and continue the same lifestyle. That's religious repentance. It's when you go to church and make a confession to a priest or to a minister or to another person, you confess your sin, but you go right back to doing the same thing over and over again. That is not genuine repentance. Produce fruits worthy of repentance. He's speaking to religious leaders. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, whom he called the master teacher of Israel. He says, "You need to be born again. You need to experience a spiritual birth before you can see the kingdom of heaven." Which totally blew his mind. He's the master teacher in Israel, and yet Jesus is telling him, "You're not saved." And everyone to be saved must experience a spiritual birth from heaven. They must experience receiving Christ and being born of his Spirit. So religion's not enough. And these religious leaders were coming out. And John said, "You offspring of snakes, that's where you've come from. Repent and produce fruits worthy of repentance. Produce evidence of that repentance. Not just words." And then John says in verse 9, "And you should not presume to say." So he knew what they were thinking. These are religious leaders, and they're coming out, and they're thinking the same as the average Orthodox Jewish person thinks. "I don't need to repent. I'm a Jew. I'm in the bloodline of Abraham." He says, "Don't even presume to say in yourselves, 'We have Father Abraham.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from out of these stones." Means absolutely nothing. You need to repent just like everybody else does. And you need to bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance, evidence that is worthy that you have made a decision for change. Verse 10, John says, "And already also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree not producing good fruit is cut off and is thrown into the fire." So John says the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. He's speaking to these religious leaders. If you don't produce fruit worthy of repentance, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. John says in verse 11, "On the one hand, I myself am baptizing you in water for repentance." So it's a religious baptism. It's for them to come and show by participating that they're making the decision to receive Messiah as soon as he arrives on the scene at any moment. John's introducing him to them. "But the one coming after me," that's Jesus, "is mightier than I, of whom the sandals I am not worthy to carry. He himself will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." So John says, "I just use water." By the way, water baptism spiritually doesn't do anything. It's just water. It makes you wet. That's it. Christian or believer's baptism, as we know from the New Testament, is a time when someone who is saved gets baptized as a testimony that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, there's your baptism. You stand in the water, go down under the water, come up out of the water. It is a testimony that you have experienced the resurrected Christ, which is how you got saved. Jesus resurrected you from out of the spiritual dead by coming into your spirit, into your heart. And so believer's baptism is a testimony that you have experienced that. The reverse is not true. If somebody gets baptized, that doesn't mean that you're saved. It is a testimony of something that happened spiritually. So when John came baptizing in water, it was a certain baptism for Israel. It was not believers' baptism. It was for them to repent, be ready to receive the Messiah, and trust solely in him and not on the Judaistic legal system of the Torah for their salvation. It's just for them. But, he says, "The one that comes after me," I just baptize in water. That's all it is water. and symbolically you're coming and showing that you are repenting from trusting Torah for your salvation. You're trusting in Messiah. But when he comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, let me say this to you because you will hear the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit used different ways in different churches or different church settings and doctrines. But let me establish for you the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is the name of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's his ministry. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word baptism, bapto, denotes two things. Number one, it denotes cleansing. In religion, it's symbolic. But baptism denotes cleansing. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says that the Jews have many baptisms. They'd baptize their dishes and their plates, and they'd go through a ceremonial baptism to make them pure and clean. You might try that. That's a psychological ploy. Those of you that have young people in your home and you want them to do dishes for you, tell them, would you like to baptize the dishes for me tonight? It might have a different meaning than would you wash the dishes? Maybe they'll agree to baptize them. Maybe washing them won't do. But the Jews literally, symbolically, had a baptism for their plates and dishes to make them ceremonially clean. They would put their hands together in a praying position and let water fall over their hands and drip down, and then they would reverse their hands so the water would run the other way to be ceremonially clean, baptize their hands so that they would be clean. That's what they meant when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the cornfields, and they were upset with him because they did not wash their hands prior to eating. That doesn't mean they didn't use soap and water before they picked the grain and ate it. It meant that they did not ceremonially cleanse their hands before they ate. They're religiously unclean. And they chided him for it. And that's why he said, well, that's because you follow the traditions of man. So baptism means cleansing. And the second thing, identification. That's why you can go to various churches. And if you've already been baptized and you say, I'd like to join this church, and they say, well, what baptism were you baptized with? And you tell them, they will tell you either they accept that or they don't. You have to be baptized with our baptism. You don't have to be baptized twice. But if they don't accept it, it's identification. You have to be baptized into our denomination. You have to be baptized into our particular church. It's identification. So if you understand that baptism is a symbol of cleansing, it's also a symbol of identification. Well, when Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the moment the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, you're cleansed. When the Lord baptizes you with the Spirit, he cleanses you by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are now identified with him. You remember all the scriptures that we have studied where the New Testament writers would say, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, these people belong to God. Identification. If somebody says, are you a Christian? Biblically speaking, the answer is yes, I am filled with the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God in me. That's my identification that I belong to him. It's not my beliefs. I belong to him because I have his Spirit. And he has saved me and given me a spiritual birth and placed his Spirit within me. So Jesus, the ministry of Jesus Christ, when the Lord ministers His Spirit to someone, sends His Spirit to come and dwell and reside in a person's life, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, just like John said, that you will be baptized with the Spirit. So Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says that we all were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That's salvation. That's cleansing and identification. There are many different experiences that people have with the Spirit, and there's some groups that say baptism in the Holy Spirit is a different experience from salvation. No, it is the ministry of Jesus Christ to a person's life, to save them and to dwell in them. He Himself will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, people have commented over the years and questioned over the years, what does He mean by fire? And people come up with various theories as to what it means to be baptized by fire as along with baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can remember being in an auditorium when I went to Bible school, and the question came up. This was a group discussion, auditorium filled full of students, to figure out what it is when it says to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Some people say, well, the fire is the discipline of the Christian life. Other people said, well, fire means to destroy. Other people said, no, fire is to get you all worked up and on fire for the Lord. So there are different theories. It's kind of interesting because one fellow stood up and he goes, why don't we just read the next verse because it tells us. And that's usually how it works. You know, the text will tell you. Of whom, Christ, the fan is in His hand, and He will cleanse His threshing floor, and He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the threshing floors is the place where they would bring the crop. They would cut everything, the wheat and the chaff, they would bring into the threshing floor, and as the animals went around with the millstone grinding the crop into the ground, of course, this grain and seed would separate from the stalk, and they would take a shovel, a fan that looked like a fan, it's a flat board, and they would then throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff, but the grain itself would fall to the floor. And they would go through this process where the wind would blow the chaff and the grain would fall to the floor until it was separated. Then they would take the grain and put it into barns, and they would gather the chaff all together and burn it. So Jesus will baptize His people in the Holy Spirit, and He will baptize the non-believer in fire, unquenchable fire. And remember that He's telling this to religious leaders, not just the common people, but the religious leaders. You must produce evidence of repentance that you've made a decision for change, both in your attitude and your approach to life. You can't change yourself, but that doesn't mean that you make a decision for change and go right back into it. You must produce evidence and fruit of repentance, because the axe is already laid at the foot of the tree. And the tree's either bearing fruit or it's not. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by a person's fruit you shall know them. Not their religion or doctrines or beliefs, not even in how good they are as a human being, but the fruit, that which is produced by God's Spirit, is the evidence that a person belongs to Christ. So John is telling them, the religious leaders, I just baptized with water and you can come and participate in that and it's just a religious exercise, but the one coming after me baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. And if you reject him and refuse the baptism of his Spirit from Christ himself, then you will face unquenchable fire from the same person. Pretty fiery message. I find it interesting, this time of year, and some of you might have followed it, the campaign of the various presidential candidates making some people angry, making some people sad, upset. I won't watch it anymore. Look at the way they're treating each other. Look at the way they're talking to each other. I find it interesting. I'm not leaning one direction or another, but it's, as an observer, it's kind of interesting that the GOP Republican elites don't like Donald Trump's language and his presentation. And I don't know why. And they showed a clip of Trump getting up there and putting it to people. And I thought to myself, when John the Baptizer came and he pointed his finger at the religious leaders and said, "You offspring of snakes." So I guess maybe it's good he came in the day when he did, because he wouldn't have gotten his position. He would not even have been able to run for president with this kind of presentation. Interesting language for a person who's representing God. But there's no flowery language. It's reality. Here were religious people coming who thought they were on their way to heaven because of their religious beliefs. And John, just like Jesus after him, told the people, you need to be born from above. You need a spiritual birth from heaven. You need to receive Christ and be born of his Spirit to be saved. All of your religiosity won't do you any good spiritually. You must receive Christ. And when you receive Christ, he will baptize you in his Spirit. And you will be cleansed. And your identification with him will be based on his presence in your life in the person of his Spirit. That's how you know you belong to Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself and test yourself. Do you not know if Christ is in you or not? If Christ is not in you, then you're disqualified. Doesn't matter what you believe, what religion you're part of, if Christ does not dwell in you because of experiencing a spiritual birth, then you're disqualified. Because that's what saves you. His Spirit coming into your spirit is what saves you. Hence, a sample of John's message that he gave over and over and over again. And he would accept nothing short of fruits of repentance. Next week, we'll get into verses 13 through 17, where John actually baptizes Jesus. What is that all about? Well, you'll have to come back next week to find out what's happening. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit takes the truth of your word and presents the truth to us of how you see us and how you see life and the urgency that your Spirit produces through your word. Important for people to be saved, to receive Christ, be baptized in his Spirit. to experience a spiritual birth and be cleansed and to belong to Christ forever. We also realize it comes at the point when we make a decision to change the direction of our life. Instead of continuing in the direction of emptiness and frustration, and then looking to in a dark, empty eternity. We pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to see that, as your word says, that God calls people to repent everywhere, to make a decision for change of the direction of their life and surrender their life to Christ. He will save them by the sending of his Spirit to take over their life. We pray that you'd help us to understand these things, even our own salvation, and help us to realize those things that we have experienced, and to look into the inner man where Christ dwells for our contentment and for our satisfaction. We pray, and in Jesus' name, amen.